Would ask you this morning to please take your Bibles out and turn to Rome, Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse number 21. This is a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to all of us, and we want to discuss its meaning in light of the religious world in which we live in. We want to talk about not everyone. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse number 21, the text says, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. What we want to do is to examine the meaning of this scripture. There are many people in the religious world who love God. There are many people in the religious world who believe that they are in a relationship with God, and they believe that the things that they are doing are the will of God. And yet a study of God's word will show that the two things are not equal. And what we want to do is we want to understand the implications of this scripture. What did Jesus mean? This passage is given towards the summation of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5 through 6 and 7, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He is proclaiming that there is going to be a change. There is going to be a great change from what the Jews and the Pharisees and those of their day understood about the kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom has a spiritual work. And this kingdom is made up of people who have characteristics and attitudes, as we read in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And so we want to discuss today's needs. Today, we need to hear preaching on what Jesus requires of everyone. What Jesus requires is the same for you and me and anyone who is in the world today, no matter where they live, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their persuasion is, no matter what they understand, the Bible message is for everyone. We need to also understand to hear preaching that points out man's hypocrisy. Many people who claim to be religious, when looking at the text and looking at the standard, we see that they fall far short. And we need to hear preaching that deals with the kingdom of God. We need to talk about the kingdom. We need to talk about what that kingdom is in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about lessons like why we believe there's only one church. Why do we not believe in denominationalism? Why do we not believe that all churches of Christ are equal? There are reasons why we believe that. It is not because that's our theology and that's our understanding. It is because it does not equate and it does not equal with what the standard says. And lastly, we must hear preaching that deals with the necessity of obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, obedience is a subject that many denominational people do not like to talk about, do not like to discuss, and they deny in practice. Oh, they will tell you that they believe it's important to obey, but what? But what do they believe it's important to obey? Is it important to obey their theology? Is it important to obey what they believe the truth is? Or is it important to obey what God's truth is? That's what we want to examine this morning. The Bible says, not everyone who saith to me, is saying without doing will not succeed. What does it profit a man if he says that he believes in Christ, he believes in the Bible, he believes in the inerrant record, but he does not follow its teaching? What profit is there in that? There is no spiritual profit whatsoever in doing that. Jesus was speaking of the hypocrisy. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but they do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do. That was Jesus' own indictment against the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, for they say and they do not. And ladies and gentlemen, many people today claim to do, and they talk a good talk, but they do not do. They just are words. And words that are not obeyed have no profit. They have no meaning. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. You can quote every verse in it. You can quote all the books beginning in Genesis, ending with Revelation. You can understand the division between the Old and the New Testament. You can understand the teachings of the prophets. You can understand the law that was given to the law of Moses. You can understand the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 6. But ladies and gentlemen, if you do not apply them, if you do not do them, what profit is there in that? We're going to show that there's no profit in it at all. To know God's will and then fail to do it puts us at odds with God. It does not put us in a relationship with God. It puts us at odds with God. And so we must ask the question. We must ask the question that Jesus asked in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Some acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They believed he lived. They believed he died. They believed he was resurrected on the third day. But they are unwilling to do what he asked of them. Again, I must ask why. Why are men unwilling to just do what God asks? That's all that God requires, ladies and gentlemen. All God requires is for us to do what he has asked without reservation, without doubt, in full faith and full assurance that if we do that, that God is pleased and that it will be proper for us in our spiritual lives and in our relationship with God. And so why do some hear but fail to do his will? So we must ask that question. Why do some fail to do his will? Well, the Bible tells us in James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Some men are self-deceived. They believe it does not matter. It does not matter what the book says. It does not matter how clear the teaching is. It does not matter how plain it is. If they do not agree with it, they do not have to do it. And therefore, they have deceived themselves. Their lack of action shows their unwillingness to understand what God says, and more than that, the unwillingness to do it. Again, we must ask why. Why do men deceive themselves? What could there be that they are gaining by this self-deception? Well, we have some Bible answers. Turn to John chapter 3. God's word gives us some answers why men hear, but they do not do. There are reasons. Ladies and gentlemen, there are reasons why people do certain things. There are reasons why they don't do certain things. And there are reasons why they don't agree with certain things. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. You notice that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They want to hide. They want to put it in the darkness and men not see it. Why? Because they're ashamed of it. It's because it's evil. Everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds are exposed. Men and women who want to do that which is wrong, that which is unrighteous, will never come to the standard of truth because it will condemn their practice. Why is it that so many religions today don't talk much about the Bible? I know why. Because they do not want their deeds exposed. If I'm doing things that are contrary to the Bible, if I'm doing things that are contrary to truth, I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to know the truth because it exposes me and it exposes my work. Doers of the truth come to the light. Why? Because they want to verify. They want to validate that what they're doing is acceptable to God. They want to know that what we are doing and what I believe and what I practice is acceptable to God because I want to be in the proper relationship with God. I have no fear of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we should never have a fear of an examination of what the text says because our lives are going to be judged by that text. And therefore, we must love the light because it exposes and gives us the true path to walk. But those who do evil, they don't want to hear the truth. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, today there's people who do not want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear gospel preaching. They don't want to hear book, chapter, and verse. They don't want to see application made. Because if they do, and if you do make application, then it makes them unhappy. Because it exposes the error that they're living in. Look at the difference, ladies and gentlemen, in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. This is a request made by one who loves the light and practices the truth and wants to maintain that relationship. He wants to know, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Examine me. Search me. Make sure that I'm what you want me to be. Make sure that I'm standing where I need to stand. Make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Brethren, isn't that the attitude that should be of every one of us? Our desire, the true disciple wants to walk in the ways of God. They want to walk in things that will be acceptable to God. And how can we do that if we do not have a knowledge of the truth? You can't do that if you don't have a knowledge of the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't do that if you don't have a love for the truth. We're not going to live, and we're not going to mold our lives, and we're not going to practice it, something that we don't like to read or something we don't like to study, then we're not going to give much attention to it. And therefore, that will be to our demise. But the Bible also goes on to say, not everyone loves the truth. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a passage of Scripture that we will look at many times in our discussion of elementary principles, because it is a very elementary principle that needs to be understood. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says it is God's desire that all would be saved and none would perish. It is God's desire that men be saved. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 also teaches the same, or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 teaches that God's desire is for all men to be saved. Now, how do we reconcile that with these verses in 2 Thessalonians? Says beginning in verse 10, that with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice what this passage says. It says some perish because they do not love the truth. Not because they don't understand the truth, not because they can understand it, it's because they don't love it. They don't want to accept it. And the Bible says some are deluded because they don't love the truth. Why do so many people practice religious error? Because they're deceived. Why are they deceived? Because they don't love truth. You see, if I love truth, then that deception can't take hold of me. If I love truth, then error won't deceive me, it won't delude me. Because I will see in God's word that those things are not acceptable. I will see in God's word that I can't do that. And so, if I don't love the truth, then I can be deluded. Then who is fault? Who is at fault in that situation? It's not God. God is not deceiving you. God is not deluding you. He is telling you the truth. He is giving you the truth. But you're being deceived because you will not look at it. Some exist in condemnation. Not only do they not believe in the truth, but they also take pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people don't accept the truth because they don't want to accept the truth. You know, whether we like that or not, there's some people who don't do truth because they don't want to. There are some people who know, I've studied with people say, well, I know the book says that. I know the book condemns that. I know the book teaches that that's what I do, but I don't believe that. I don't accept that, and therefore I won't do it. Well, I appreciate their honesty. But that won't change the fact that they're condemned because they love unrighteousness more than they love truth. And brethren, this is not just a problem for our denominational friends. We have many today in the Lord's church who do not love truth. They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear application of truth. They don't want to be told that their life does not measure up. They don't want to be told that their attitude is wrong. They don't want to be told that they're not walking in the way that God would have them to walk. They don't want to hear that. Why? Because they're deluded. They're deceived. Can I deceive myself? You certainly can. You can deceive yourself by thinking that what you are and what you're doing is acceptable to God. But ladies and gentlemen, proof is it in the book? If you can't prove your actions and your conduct and your attitude by the book, then it's only worth as much as you think. Brethren, it's not God's fault, those who do not love the truth. But you know what? Not everyone loves the Lord. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If is the biggest two-letter word in the Bible. You do well to go in your Bible and get in a concordance and look up the little word if. In your concordance, you're going to see that the word if is mentioned in the Bible thousands of times, thousands of times. Not just a few, but thousands of times. We must prove our love by keeping His commandments. Turn to John 14, and we all know what verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But look down further in the text at verse number 21. John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him and manifest myself to him. Notice, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. God says that it's proof of my love when I do what he has instructed me to do. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. If you love him, you'll keep his word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus says that if you love me, you do what I say. If you don't love me, then you don't do what I say. Brethren, how simpler a litmus test do you want? How much simpler is God's litmus test for love? You know, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean that I love God? Loving God is demonstrated by doing what God has commanded. And the opposite of that is true. Brethren, if we prove our love by obedience, then we show that it's not what it ought to be by disobedience. Despite the reason. Despite the rationale, if we don't keep his word, Jesus says, you don't really love me. And so that's the litmus test, and it's given by God. But look even further. Look at 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. I want you to notice some things about this. Number one, know this, that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, then we truly know him. The Bible goes on to say, but whoever keeps his word. Again, it goes back to truth. It goes back to truth, ladies and gentlemen. If we keep the commandments, if we keep his word, if we walk as he walked, that means manner of life. If our life is in agreement with what God's word teaches, if I walk the way he walked, if I walk with faith in God, if I walk in trust with God, if I walk according to his will, if I keep his commandments. Notice, and he who does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brethren, it's not us against them. It's not our theology against their theology. It is God against what men say. It is God's word pitted against the teachings of men. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, that's vain. They honor me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. The commandments of men are not equal to the commandments of God. They are two different things. They are apples and oranges. If you obey the will of men, you can only gain what men can promise you. But only by doing the will of God can you assure yourself of God's blessing and his love by your being obedient. Now, brethren, how simple does he make it? We must keep the commandments, keep his word, and we must walk as he walked. That's the litmus test. If you want to know today if you love God, there's how you know. If you want to truly know if you love God, that's how he knows and that's how you can know, by obedience. But we've got to mention some fundamental facts. The truth is that God's word contains some fundamental facts that not everyone will accept. And, you know, I could spend a long time talking about all the facts that men don't accept, but I just want to give you a couple to consider. Number one, one of the facts that men will not consider is that not all prayer are heard. Acceptable prayer is conditioned upon obedience. For God to hear my prayer, for me to be in a relationship with God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. If I want my prayer to be answered, it is because I keep His commandments. Is that a condition of my prayer being answered? What say you, brethren? Is it a condition, does God say, that my obedience to His commands is a condition whether my prayers will be answered? That's what John said. He receives from Him because, that means because of, that means for the purpose of, He hears those prayers because we keep His commandments. Now what's the opposite of that? If that's true, the opposite must also be true. What if I don't keep His commandment? Does He have any obligation to hear my prayer? Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus teaching about how to pray. He begins that teaching by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It denotes a relationship. One must have a spiritual relationship with God in order to have the avenue of prayer as a blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says all blessed spiritual blessings are in Christ. Acceptable prayer must be offered with real purpose and motive. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Notice, acceptable prayer is asked with purpose. It's asked with aim. It's asked with what we want, and what we want is acceptable God's will. That's why you can't go home today and pray to win the lottery, because you're not going to win it. Because that's asking amiss. You go home and ask God to do something evil to one of your enemies. That prayer is not going to be answered, because that's asking amiss. If you ask God for something selfishly, if you ask for God something selfishly for your own motive, for your own purpose, God will not answer that prayer because it's not answered, it's not given with proper motive and with proper purpose. Purpose for reason that agree with His divine will. Whatever I ask of God must agree with His will. You know, that's what the Lord did. The cross was a very difficult situation that the Lord faced. He prayed in the garden. He prayed three times, "And if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But He added, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that must be our attitude. Our attitude must be that we're going to do God's will. We must understand that prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege of the righteous. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard my iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." What does that mean, if I regard iniquity in my heart? It means if I'm unrepentant, if I'm unwilling to turn away from sin, God will not hear. Isn't that what the New Testament says? 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Brethren, just being a child of God doesn't mean your prayer is going to be heard to be answered. You remember Jesus teaching in Matthew 5 about this? "If you have aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and solve the problem between your brother, and then come back and offer your gift." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, with a relationship with our wives, that our relationship is that we must dwell with them according to knowledge, that our prayers might not be hindered. My prayer could be hindered by how I deal in personal relationships, how I deal in personal relationships of marriage, how I deal in personal relationship with my children, how I deal with personal relationship with my brethren. It will affect my prayer. You know, sometimes I wonder if we understand that God is aware of our actions. God is aware of our thinking. And God is aware of the things that we harbor in our heart. God is aware of that. And any of that that is contrary to His will cancel out your prayer. That will cancel out your prayer. Not everyone who is religious is going to be saved. There are many people who are religious. There are many things that they do in religion. But just because they are religious, just because they do religious acts, and just because they are believers in God, does not mean that they are going to be saved. Now, you know what? That is a narrow-minded view. But that narrow-minded view did not originate with me. It originated with God. The word seems, the question is, what does God's book say? Unfortunately, on the judgment day, there are going to be many people who are religious, who have devoted their life to a religion, who have devoted their life to a thinking, that are going to have a spiritual awakening that God did not accept that service. Not because he's narrow-minded, but because it did not agree with what he had asked. Now we read Matthew 7:21, but let's read the rest of it. Let's read the rest of the text. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. I want you to notice, it says not everyone who says, not everyone who speaks, not everyone who says that they believe in the Lord is going to be saved. The Bible clearly teaches us in this verse that everybody that says that they're in a relationship with the Lord does not make it so. That doesn't make it so. Many will say to me, many are going to say to the Lord. And what are they going to say? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many things? Haven't we cast out demons? And all of this they did in your name. And says, and we've done many wonders in your name. They're going to give God a list as if he didn't already know of what they've done and all the great things that they did, and all of them they did in the name of the Lord. If you want an example of this, turn on your television any day of the week. And you can see men who do great things, they claim. And they're doing great things for God. And they're building satellites. And they're taking the gospel throughout the world. And they're healing. And they're bringing many miraculous things. And they're saving millions of people. And they're doing it all in the name of the Lord. But notice the end of this verse. Depart from me, why? Why will God say, depart from me? Because of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is to act without proper authority. Speaking in tongues, that's acting without proper authority. Claiming to do miracles, that is acting without proper authority. Giving another way of being saved than going through Jesus Christ, that is acting without authority. To practice worship contrary to what God has said in his word, that is acting without proper authority. Sadly, their law is their own law. And God will not accept that. You know, that's a humbling passage because it leads us to believe that there are going to be many religious people who are going to be condemned in the day of judgment. Now, that just doesn't seem right, does it? You know, all the evil that we have in the world and people that live for themselves, people that live for the devil, people that have no morals, have no conviction of heart, people that live for themselves, people that are conformed to the world. We don't have any problem understanding that they're walking in ways contrary to God and that they're lost. But when we get to our neighbor or we get to our friend or we get to our loved one that's in a different religion, then that's a different issue. No, it is not. It is not a different issue. It is not a different issue. It is an issue of lawlessness. It is an issue of authority. Our difference, and in these lessons that I'm doing, you're going to see our difference lies in one thing. Our difference with those in the world of religion, our difference is on a matter of authority. Where do we get the right? Where do we get the acceptance? Where do we get the right to do and to say and to act and to practice the things that we do? However we arrive at that is really where our difference is at. That's where our difference is. It's not over we use an instrument or not. It's not over whether we have a fellowship hall or not. It's not over whether we speak in tongues or not. It's not over whether we have a praise team or whether we do puppet ministry. That's not our difference. Our difference, those are effects of our difference. But our difference lies in someone is practicing lawlessness, either them or us, but we both cannot be right. Somebody is wrong. Now, I know that's narrow-minded, but God said it. Jesus said that some he will tell to depart who claim to be his people. But you know what? It goes a little further than that. In Luke chapter 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will say to you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and we taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all that work iniquity. Notice. He says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? Why can't they enter? Because they're not willing to pay the cost. They begin to stand outside. They're outside looking in. We ate and we drank in your presence. But the key question is, you taught in our streets. We heard you. We saw you. You taught in our streets. But he's going to say, where are you from? What does that mean? Where are you from? That's really the question. From where are you? Where are you coming from? When you do and when you practice and when you say things, where are you coming from? Are you coming from the Bible? Or are you coming from your own thinking? Are you coming by what you want to do? Or are you coming from what God's Word says? You see, the question is, where are you from? Are you from dealing from the Bible perspective? Or are you going to deal with it from your own understanding? Which is it? That's what makes it. You know, many will seek and will not enter because they're from the wrong place. That's why they can't enter. It's not because it's impossible. It's because they're from the wrong place. They're not entering in the right way. You remember Jesus talking in John 10? He talked about being a door. And he talked in that passage of being the door. And in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And he says in John chapter 10, and if you try to get in by any other method, you're a robber and a thief. Now, what makes you a robber and a thief? Because you came from a different place. You came from the wrong place. Are all of these people who knew the Lord, but he did not know them? He did not know them. Look at Mark 3, verse number 35. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. There are many people that know God, but he does not know them. And the only reason he does not know them is because they are not doing the will of his Father. But I want to tell you one other thing. Not everyone who does work is going to be saved. There are many people that do religious work. There are many people that do many things in religion. There are people who do many things in the name of God. They heal. They baptize babies. They take confession. They forgive sin. They do many things. They do many works. But that won't save them. It won't save them because the question must be asked, where are they getting it from? Where is it coming from? Well, we understand the necessity of work. Faith without works is dead, James 2:26. The Bible says works without love are in vain, but all the works they do to be seen by men, they have their proactresies, they're brought into larger borders of their garments. Why? To be seen of men. They're doing it for show. They're doing it for people to think they are someone, to think they are someone great. And God says they have their reward. Hebrews 5:9 says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. I cannot serve God for personal glory. I must serve God out of love for Him and love for His Word. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. Please take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Obedient faith must be provoked by the right motive. First three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If love is not the motive behind my service to God and my service to others, it is vain service. It is vain service. Works that are not provoked by a proper spirit of love are unacceptable to God, no matter what those works are. But I want to go one step further. People believe that I'm very narrow-minded, but I'm even more narrow-minded than they think I am, because not everyone who is a member of the Lord's church is going to be saved. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is guaranteed of a home in heaven. There are going to be preachers who are going to be lost. There are going to be elders who are going to be lost. There are going to be members of the body of Christ who are going to be as lost as one who never knew God on the day of judgment. And they're going to be lost for the very same reason. And the reason that they will be lost is that they made the same mistake that the one in the world did, and the one that was practicing denominational faith, is that they did not love God because they did not obey God. And it doesn't make a difference who you are, what you are, and it doesn't make a difference how long you've been that, and because your name is on a roll of some local church, that does not give you a ticket that's punched and an ironclad reservation that cannot be canceled. That is the world's thinking. It's called eternal security. Eternal security is a teaching of men, not a teaching of God. Some in the church have fallen away. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible to renew them again. Why? Because they have a conscience that is hardened. Did they deny the Lord? Many will deny the Lord who bought them, bringing damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. Do you know there are people in the Lord's church today that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There are brethren in the Lord's church today, gospel preaching brethren, who do not believe that He died for you and He died for me. They deny that He died for one sin. How can they claim to be a child of God? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He who knew no sin became sin for us. They have turned away from the holy commandment. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20? After they escaped the pollutions of the world, they become entangled again. And it says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How can it be worse at the end than it was at the beginning? Because you knew and you threw it away. That's why it's worse, because you knew and you threw it away. He's talking about some in the church. But even that, look at the parables that Jesus taught. Jesus evidenced by the parable of the tares. Remember the tares that were growing with the wheat? And he asked his servant, do you want me to go out and tear out the tares? He said, no, just wait, and it will be weeded out at the end. The evidence of the parable of the dragnet in Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 47 through 50. And then we have the book of 1 John written, dealing with the description of the Antichrist. What is the description of the Antichrist? Who are those people? Well, I guess it depends on who you ask who they are, but let's let the Bible define who they are. Beginning in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. For they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. What is the Apostle John saying? Well, they claimed to be with us, but they did not follow us. They claimed to be with us, but in essence, they were not of us because they departed from us. And brethren, it's so it is today. So it is today. In the book of John, he makes one of the tests of an antichrist is one's belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Those who say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, they're an antichrist. Those that deny that he's the Son of God, that's an antichrist. And anyone that stands against the teachings of Christ, that's an antichrist. And that can be one of God's own children. That can be one of God's own children. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Anyone who thirsts, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God." But I want you to know that salvation is for anyone who's thirst. Anyone who is in need of spiritual salvation, this message is for you. As many as received him. What does it mean to receive him? That means to accept his authority, to accept his teaching, to obey his will. Who were born not of blood, but by God. What does that mean? You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Remember what Nicodemus was told? Jesus answered, "Surely say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I want you to notice the word cannot. They cannot enter. Why? Because they have not been born again spiritually. But you know what? Many people reject heaven's invitation. In Matthew 11, the great invitation is sometimes called, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am low and meek in heart." What does it say? What will he do for us? Turn over to Matthew 11. Look at the last verse in verse number 30. What does he say he will do for the one who will humble himself and will accept this invitation? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This invitation, they make light of it. Farming is more important. In Matthew 22, it talks about the excuses that men make. And there are those who violently refuse it because they want to do their own will. There are those who do not want to comply with the rules in Matthew 22, verse 11 through 13. And one other passage in John chapter 5, and look at verse 40. Jesus did many miracles. He demonstrated his power. He fulfilled prophecy. He taught like no man they had ever heard. And in John chapter 5, he commends them to the Scriptures. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are those that testify of me." But look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. "But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Why are they unwilling to come to him? Because they are unwilling to do what God demands of them to do. They are afraid what they will find out. Have you ever met people who are afraid to open the Bible? Who are afraid to know what's in it? There's a reason why they're afraid. Because understanding it, knowing it's there, and then rejecting it, they have nothing to stand on. And so take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. What about you today? Why don't you do what they did on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, God gave a history lesson through the Apostle Peter. He told the Jews that were gathered together on that day that they had made a great mistake, that they had murdered the very one that God had promised for centuries to bring that would lead his people out of their sin, that would bring them into a relationship with God and would be able to fully remit their sin. And the one that he sent, they murdered. And then they ask in verse 37, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And maybe you're wondering what you need to do. You need to do exactly what Peter told those men and women on that day to do. Verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you might receive the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they do? In verse 41, it says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Would you gladly receive that same word today? Would you render obedience to it by demonstrating your love for God and love for his will? And will you remain committed? In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. That is a continuing service. You know, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and being buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ and to begin your walk with God, that's an important step. I don't ever want to minimize that step. That is an important step. That is an important decision, one that you should not take lightly, one that you should give great thought to. But ladies and gentlemen, the step that comes after that is equally as important, and that is to stay focused, to stay committed, and to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If you have not done that, if you've wandered away, if you let other things come between you and your God, if you allow this world to get hold of you again, you need to repent, you need to pray, and you need to ask God to forgive you, and he will do it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Are you interested in doing the will of the Father? As together we stand and sing.